All right, guys, let's make a start. And if you would, pick up your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, Brian will hand out a Bible or someone. And we're going to open up the Word of God today. And we're in Psalm 27. And before we start, I'll just go ahead and pray. And then we're good to go. Okay, let's pray. Yeah, dear Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And thanks for your presence here today, Lord. Thanks for being with us, Lord. Thanks for just meeting with us in this place, Lord. Lord, we pray today that you'd bless your word, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our ears, that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord. Lord, that our faith in Jesus would be encouraged, Lord. That we would know the freedom, Lord, to love you and to know you. And Lord, just be with us here today in a special way. Amen. Hey, we're going to look at Psalm 27. And I'm going to read the first verse. And it says, Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Go to the first five words, which says, "The Lord is my light." I like that picture. We've had a great week of sunshine. It's been awesome. And it's just been an incredible week. And it was amazing. I was chatting to a neighbor yesterday. It was exactly 7 days, Friday evening to Friday evening. We got 7 days of perfect weather for Easter, so praise the Lord. And you know, we had such a bright week. And you know, myself and Pete, we work at the surf school, and just like it's exposed to the wind and to the rain and all the rest. And just life is easier when it's sunny and bright. You know, customers are happy. Wetsuits dry out. Boots actually dry, so you can hand them a dry wetsuit. And there's nothing like putting a wet rash vest over your head as you're getting into a semi-dry wetsuit. And so light is, that's the natural light. It's so important, the physical light. But light is so essential to our soul. We need light for our soul in a dark world. And Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light." So thank God that there is light available to us in God. The Christian message is that Jesus is the light of the world. Why do we believe that Jesus is the light of the world? I had a chat with a friend during the week. I had a chat with a few friends during the week. And there's a lot of ideas of who Jesus was out there. And one of my friends, he was just saying like, So I asked him the question, like, "So who do you think Jesus was?" And he said, "Well, I just think that this guy," he doesn't believe in God, by the way. So he says, like, "Oh, I just think Jesus was an enlightened being or something." So it's good for us to ask that question. Why do we believe that Jesus? Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light." And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is that light. So it's good for us, just for maybe 5 minutes, we'll look into why we actually believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, God did wonderful things to show who he was. He liberated his people from bondage in Egypt, and he brought them into a beautiful salvation, into the promised land. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus did magnificent, glorious, amazing things to show who he was, that he is the light of the world. And Jesus also brought a beautiful salvation. The people that met Jesus, they were changed, and the message went out throughout the world. So let's have a look at just a few of the things that Jesus did. You know, Jesus had authority over the wind and the waves. He had authority over nature. And there in Mark chapter 4, I think it is, where they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, these rugged fishermen, and the boat was about to go down, and Jesus was so exhausted, he was asleep. They woke him up and they said, "Do you not care? We're about to die." And it says that Jesus got up and he spoke to the winds and he rebuked it. And he said to the storm, he said, "Be still." And there was a calm. And the disciples turned to each other and they said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him?" So Jesus had power over nature. He also had power over sickness. He healed people everywhere he went. He had power over the spiritual darkness, over demon-possessed people. He liberated them by casting out their spirits. And also, it was as easy for us to wake someone up from their sleep. Jesus could raise somebody from the dead. So he showed who he was by what he did. And the most amazing thing actually that Jesus did was that in Mark chapter 2, he showed that he had the power and authority to forgive sins on the earth. And there's that beautiful story. It's one of my favorite ones. I love the Gospels. You know, the friends bring their lame friend to Jesus, but there's so many people in the room, there's no way in. So they pull off the roof and they just start to lower him down to Jesus' feet, you know. And when Jesus saw this, he said, the friends brought this young man to Jesus' feet for him to be physically healed. But Jesus did the important thing first, and he forgave the sins, and he saw the faith of these guys, and he said, "Young man, your sins are forgiven you." And then the religious leaders at the time, they saw this, and they said, like, "Who is this guy? He's going around forgiving sins." And their point was that only God can forgive sins. And that was true what they were saying. Because when we sin, we might offend somebody else, but primarily, it's number one, we offend God with our sin. So they were right in what they said, that when we sin, it's only God who can forgive us. But so the religious leaders, they made this point. And then Jesus, to prove that he had the power and authority to forgive sins, to do what only God did, Jesus said to the young man, and he said, "Rise up, take up rise up, go, sin no more." So Jesus proved that he had God's divine authority to forgive sins. So these are some of the things that Jesus did, his deeds, which prove who he is. And, you know, my friend, it was good that my friend said to me, like, "Oh, I just think, I don't believe in God, I just think Jesus was an enlightened being." It's great to hear something like that and to think about it and go, like, what is wrong with that statement? But you know what? Jesus was a Jew. You know, he was in a Jewish life. They were kind of the most religious people in the world. And Jesus, when he came, people realized, "You're the Messiah." They were waiting for their Messiah. And so we're going to look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, of how Jesus actually, he fitted into a role, the Messiah, the Christ, that the Jews had been waiting for. And he wasn't just, he didn't just come out of nowhere. "Oh, I just think he was a nice guy. He said some nice things." So let's look at what Peter's revelation of who Jesus was. This is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region, it says, we might have it up on the screen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man?" And it says in verse 14, "So they said, 'Some say you are John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them," Jesus asked the disciples this question because he wanted them to know who he was. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who answered and said, "You are the Christ," which means Messiah. It's the same word. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus turned to him and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So God the Father revealed to Peter who Jesus was, that he was the Christ. He was the one that the Jews were waiting for. When I went to Israel and I was flying out of Israel, a young Jewish man gave me a flyer and he asked me if I was Jewish. And I said, well, sort of, you know, I'm a Christian, you know. And he says, the Messiah is coming. And I took the flyer and I was like, so the Jews today are still waiting for their Messiah. Israel going back in and becoming a country again is seen as part of the Messiah coming back. But the Messiah did come. Jesus was the Messiah. And we'll look at this at Jesus' death in Luke chapter 22. Why was Jesus killed? And we see Jesus here in Luke 22 verse 66. He's standing before the high priest just at the before he's going to be killed. And we'll read, and it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, they came together and they led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. And then he says, hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? So Jesus was killed because of who he claimed to be. He said, I am the Son of God. They asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Luke chapter 23, just the next few verses on, we'll see that again, that Jesus claimed to be a king. Again, we're coming from that point of, was Jesus just an enlightened being, or was he just a random bloke who showed up and said some nice things? Jesus claimed to be Messiah, and he claimed to be a king, and we'll see that in Luke 23. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. This is in verse 1. And then they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and he said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. So the identity of Jesus Christ is clear. As followers of Jesus, God wants us to have real clarity on who Jesus was. It's so important. In a world, there is a million Jesuses out there. You know, you can have lots of Jesus. But this is the Jesus, that the Son of God. And it was by his resurrection from the dead that he was declared to be the Son of God. His disciples met him, and he was with them for 40 days or so. And it was from then they went out to tell the message that he had risen from the dead. Jesus also fulfilled 300 prophecies of what the Messiah would do. I love that one, Isaiah 53. We've talked about it before. It's called like the fifth gospel sometimes, because it's so much detail. And in John chapter 21, verse 21, John, the disciple of Jesus, he was one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote this, the second last verse in John's gospel. This is what he said. He said, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, talking about himself. And it says, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So there's many reasons we believe in Jesus. One of them is that his disciples and his followers wrote about him. We have the Gospels. We have the Word of God. We know who Paul the Apostle was. His life was changed when he met Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. So to go back to Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light. That's where we're at today. That's the verse that we're talking about. In our life, in a dark world, where will we find light? Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. He is God's Son. So when Jesus says, in the Gospels, for example, in John chapter 7, verse 37, here's something Jesus said. It's an invitation to come to him and to receive something from him. And this is what John 37 says. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, if we believe in Jesus, this is what Jesus said will happen. He said that rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, if you come to me and if you believe in me, there will be rivers of living water flowing through your soul. He'll fill us with what that looks like is love, joy, peace, patience, all the good stuff. And another invitation where Jesus invites us to come to him as Lord. He says in Matthew chapter 11, he says in verse 28, Jesus says, come to me. He invites the Son of God, the light of the world. He invites us to come to him. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. That's a promise that if we come to Jesus, Jesus said, I will give you rest. And so the point is, because of what he did, because of who he was Messiah, because he rose from the dead. When Jesus says those things today, we can actually believe him. There's nobody else like Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of all humanity. There was no other second Jesus. There's none beside Jesus. The Lord is my light. Amen to that. Jesus Christ is my light. He is the light of He is our light. The second point in Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus doesn't only want to be just the light of our life. He desires to save us. He wants to be our salvation. We need salvation because there's something about mankind that is sinful and dark and corrupt. In John 3, Jesus talked about this, the darkness. And he said in John 3, verse 19, he said, at the end of 19, it says, light has come into the world. That's talking about himself. He was the light of the world. But he said, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why did men love darkness? Jesus said, it's because their deeds were evil. So the light of the world came into the world. What did he find in the world? And the Bible uses that word, you know, the sinful nature of man, that we're corrupt. Like you can have a bowl of fruit and it's all there. That's humanity. That's what God sees. There's a bowl of fruit. On the outside, some of it might look gone off. Some of it might look okay. But God says, it's all corrupted. There's decay. There's rottenness in all of it. That's what God says. And we'll see that in Romans chapter 3. Is that like a kind of an unfair like way to describe humanity? Like, are we being very pessimistic here? Or what? It's like, it's true, guys. It's like there is... The point God is saying is that there is none righteous. Nobody's right with God on their own, without God. Everyone has sinned. There is nobody who has not sinned. God sees the corruptness. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it's ugly. We'll read it. Are you up for it? It's not pretty. But you know what? This is the foundation of the good news. This is what the good news... Why is the good news good? It's good because humanity is not good. But there is an answer. So let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, Paul wrote this and he's describing what human nature is without God's light. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks after God. That's the human nature. It doesn't seek after God. It rebels against God. It says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And that's unprofitable, that word is corrupt. Like the fruit. You know, when you go to the doctor, the first thing the doctor does, usually, is he tells you to open your mouth. And he has a look in there and he gets the stick. And you go, You know, God does the same thing with us. When God looks into the mouth of humanity, this is what he sees. It says it here in the next verse. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then he says, their throat, our throat, without the light of God, is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. So God opens our mouth. He looks in. Do you know what he says he sees? He says he sees an open tomb. If there's a dead corpse in a tomb, there's a smell of decay. It's not healthy. It's not good at all. That's what God says. When he looks into our mouths, he sees the corruption. There's deadness in there. Check this out. It says, their tongues, a better tongue, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know, when you go to the zoo, there'll be a rattlesnake, and it has poison in its tongue. You know, the poison of the rattlesnake can kill you. But the poison that's on our lips, we can destroy somebody's reputation. We've all experienced that when somebody says something about us. What's that like? It's worse. This is what God says. The tongue of humanity is worse. It's more dangerous than the poison of a rattlesnake. It says, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. With our tongue, guys, we curse God. Certainly, before I knew God, I continuously cursed God with God's Son's name on my tongue. So that's the foundation of the. Where are we going with this? We're going to the good news. But this is the foundation. And John the Apostle wrote about God in contrast to the darkness that's on our tongue. And Jesus told us where it comes from. It comes from our heart. It's our heart that's corrupt. John said in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, and he said, this is the message we have heard from him and declare, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So God is all light. There is no corruption in God. There is no decay. He's different from us. God is distinct, and that's what the word holy kind of sums up. And it says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and that there is a separation between holy and unholy. But great news is that God is our light, and he's also our salvation. God not only wants to be the light in our life, he wants to be our savior. And because there's no way back from, once we've all tasted sin, we've all been poisoned by the snake, we've all been stained by the darkness of sin, by ourselves, the Bible tells us, we can't save ourselves. The Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. So, within salvation, without salvation, we can't have fellowship with God. We are separated to God. And that's what the Bible says, that we are dead in our sins. But here's the good news, that light came into the world. Jesus came into the darkness. And the Lord is our salvation. His blood paid for the sins of the world, for mine and yours. And he wants us, remember I talked about it, he said, come to me. He wants us to come to him and experience salvation. We need to tell the world about this, guys, because the world outside, the world is trying to do things for their sins to be forgiven by themselves. They don't know that the Lord is salvation, that light has come into the world. So today, we're able to say what Paul wrote, this great news, that it's by grace that you've been saved, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's by grace that you have been saved, Paul says, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What Paul is saying, grace is something you receive. It's undeserved. We don't deserve it. Paul says, we didn't do it ourselves. It's not something we did. It's a gift. Hallelujah. I thank God that salvation is a gift. Because there's no other way I would have gotten saved. There's no other way we can work our way back up to God. So the question is, or just to remind you, how do we receive the gift of salvation from Jesus when he invites us? The Bible tells us, there's a line there, in John chapter 6, verse 29. I don't have it up on the screen. And Jesus asked him, the disciples came to him and they said, what is the work of God? What must we do? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. We are saved. We receive this free gift when we believe in God, when we believe in Jesus. That's how we receive. It's by faith. And when we come to the light of the world, he exposes the sin that's in our lives. And we must come to him in repentance and in faith, where we turn away from our sin. Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Thank God that Jesus is the light, that there is salvation available to everyone in Jesus. Thank God it's a gift. And this is the message we need to share with people, that salvation is a gift. Jesus paid for it all. It's free. And all we have to do is come and believe him. There's something about grace. There's a few amazing things about grace. Pete sang it there in that last song, and he sang about the fullness of God's grace. You know, there is nothing, guys, that we can do for God that would make him love us more. That's the amazing thing about grace. There is nothing we can do for God that will make him love us more. He has loved us. He has sent his son for us. We just need to receive that love. The good works that we do, they don't forgive our, they don't pay off our sins. The blood of Jesus pays for our sins. And the great thing about grace is it brings peace. You know, religion doesn't bring a peace in our soul that we've been forgiven. But when we receive the free gift of salvation from Jesus, the fact that he did it for us, and all we have to do is to believe him and to receive this free gift, that brings peace. That brings, you know what, Lord? Thank you. That brings rest and quietness in our soul. But in religion, there is no salvation. There is no end to the trying, the working our way up to God. But when we receive grace, the result is peace. And grace means the end of striving. It's the end of that striving our way up to God. Psalm 27, we'll read in verse, we'll go down to verse 4. And it says, in Psalm 27, it says, when we receive the salvation of the Lord, this is what Psalm 27 verse 4 says. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And verse 5 says, for in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. Two great benefits of receiving grace, the gift of salvation from the Lord, is that he invites us now into his presence. We now have access to God. We can pray directly to God. We can talk directly to our Savior. And he hides us in a time of trouble. Jesus, when we give our heart to him, he protects us and he surrounds us and he saves us. In Romans chapter 5, there's just going to pull out three different points about the benefits of this. The Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. Three different points from the benefits of the Lord's salvation. We won't read it for time's sake. First one there, it says that we have peace with God. The only way we can have peace with God is because Jesus has paid for our sins, is that our sins are forgiven. It says there that we're justified. And justified means it's just as if we had never sinned. So all the things that we've done or said, Jesus says he's going to forgive them. If Satan comes looking for our sins, if he approaches God and he says, where's that man's sins? Where's that person's sins? God says, as far as east is from the west, he will never find them. I thought about it during the week. You know when you come look, you see in the movies and somebody comes up and he goes, which way did they go? And they go, that way. But they actually went that way. I don't think angels lie. But if Satan comes up and goes, where are John McCarthy's sins? And he runs off that way, but they're over there, as far as east is from the west. Satan will never find our sins. When Satan reminds us of our sins, remember that as far as east is from the west, they are justified. God has, Jesus' blood paid for our sins. The light of the world paid for our sins. It says in there also that we have God's love, and it says that we have hope. But the one I want to focus on today, it's an unusual one. It's verse 9. I'll read it in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. This is one of the benefits of being saved, having received the grace of God. I'll take a drink of water here. It says there, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It says that we'll be saved from the wrath. That's talking about God's judgment. The judgment that God spoke about is coming. And Jesus talked about that in the line in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. And he talked about it and he said, this is what he said in Matthew 24, verse 37. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Something I'd like to remind you of today is that in the past, God judged the whole earth. God judged the world in the past because of the wickedness in man's heart. And only 8 people survived. So we're talking about a global, worldwide flood. You might say, come on, like a global, worldwide flood. Surely if that happened, surely there would be like dead stuff everywhere in the rocks. Guess what? The rocks cry out. In my bathroom, we have the burned flagstones. You get out of the shower, and on the floor, there's dead stuff all over the rocks. You know, Edmund Hillary, he climbed, one of the first guys to climb Mount Everest. At 29,000 feet, he was up close to the top. Guess what was everywhere? Clam fossils everywhere. The top of Mount Everest. There's dead fish. Now, fish don't have, clams don't have legs, and Mount Everest isn't near the beach. Okay? There's dead stuff everywhere, guys. In the middle of the deserts of South America, there's fossils of whales. Everywhere in the world, guys, there is dead stuff. The rocks cry out that God in the past judged the world, and that 8 people survived. I believe it because it's in the Word of God and because Jesus said it. And the Apostle Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And Jesus spoke about it. So Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be again. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And he said, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. That implies that Christ has told his children what the plan is, what's going to happen. And he's told us that before he comes back, there's going to be 7 years of judgment on the earth before he comes back. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. about that judgment. And the book of Revelation, verse 6 to verse 18, describes what will happen on the earth in those days, in that period of judgment. It's going to be an awful time on the earth, but I've got good news. But let's read Luke chapter 21, verse 25, just a few verses. About, and this is when Jesus spoke about the coming of the Son of Man, and he said, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth great distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And he said, in verse 26, he said, "Men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." That's what Jesus described in Matthew chapter 24 and there in Luke about before the coming of the Son of Man. That there will be the 7 years of judgment on the earth. But let's hear God's heart. Peter wrote about it. Does God judge unrighteously or unjustly? Is God evil to judge? No, God will judge according to truth. God is the righteous judge. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance." God's desire is that everyone comes and receives this free salvation that Jesus paid for and receives the grace of God. And the great news is for anyone who will look to Jesus and be saved by putting your trust in Jesus alone, is that, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we will be saved from the wrath. We won't be here. So we see the world will go to pot, but we have great hope. We won't be here. And it's the picture of the ark. Noah and his family went onto the ark. God was in the ark. He called them into the ark. God closed the door and the judgment began. Jesus is our ark. When we come to Jesus, judgment, there is no judgment. Why is there no judgment when we come to Jesus? Because our sins were paid for in full on the cross. The Son of God paid for our sins completely. Judgment is finished for someone who puts their faith in Jesus. That's why we can celebrate Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Hallelujah. He wants to save us, Lord, guys. And when we're in his salvation, we are safe. The world can go to pot, but we can have great hope because we are safe. He's a great Savior. Jesus is the light of the world. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Only in the Lord is there salvation. I'm glad that the door of the ark was still open when he invited me in to be saved. So to end the message, to apply the message to our lives. You know, that's the verse that God put on my heart this week as I prayed. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Can I ask you today, have you received the free gift of God's grace? Have you experienced this salvation? Or have you been trying another way? Remember what I said, that the way we receive the free gift of salvation is to believe God. It's actually by believing him. It's actually by putting our faith in Jesus and saying, "Lord, I will believe you. I will follow you." Today, the same way Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary," Jesus asks us to come to him. He is the light of the world. He is our light. He is our Savior. And he invites us to come to him in repentance, to say sorry for our sins, to turn away from darkness, and to come to him in faith. Guys, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know that salvation of Jesus, I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to invite you to just say a prayer. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord wants to fill us today with His light. He wants to give us His salvation. He says, come to me with that open invitation. If today, if you want to believe in Jesus and receive that salvation today, would you pray with me? And just say this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. Lord Jesus, today I come to you. Please forgive me of my sins. Today I want to believe in you. Today, Lord, I want to receive this free salvation, Lord, that you paid for by your blood. Lord, today I want to turn from darkness. Today, Lord, I want to receive you, the light of the world. Jesus, please come into my life today. Please fill me with your light. Please save me today, Lord. Lord, we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the Lord is our light, guys. He is our salvation. The Lord brings light. He wants to bring that. And then just for believers here, guys, for all of us, I hope today we have His peace. The peace that grace brings. The peace that knowing that He paid for it all. I hope today we all, as believers, that we know that peace. That we are safe in Him. He wants us to love the world. He wants us, as Jess says, to be the light of the world. But I want to ask you a question. How do we respond today to the gift, the free gift of Jesus' salvation? Having received the light from the Lord, having received His salvation, how have we responded to that? The first song we sang today was, Lord, be thou my vision. Based on the fact that the Lord is our light and our salvation, is He our vision? Is He our priority in our life? The Lord wants to be first in our life. And I just wanted to encourage you with that it's time to take the message seriously, guys. It's time to take the message seriously. Jesus is going to come back soon. It's time to live for Jesus. And I'm just going to pray. And the Lord wants to send His refreshing. The Lord wants to send His light. The Lord wants to fill us with His light. He's given us His salvation. And if there's anything today, let's just pray now. And let's just give Him everything. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the light of the world, Lord. Lord, thank you that you came in, Lord. Lord, thank you that men loved darkness, Lord. And Lord, thank you that your word shows us, Lord, that we are sinful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, who have received this free gift of salvation, Lord, that our sins are completely forgiven, Lord. Lord, that we would respond to the message correctly, Lord. That we would, Lord, allow you to be our vision, Lord. Allow you to be our everything. Allow you to our all our soul, Lord. All our heart, Lord. Jesus, you loved us so much. You died for our sins on the cross, Lord. I just pray for every brother and sister here, Lord, that we would, Lord, turn from any darkness, Lord. Turn from any unbelief, Lord. If we haven't believed you, Lord. Lord, help us to turn from that and just to believe you completely. And Lord, I pray today that you would fill us, Lord, with your light, Lord. Jesus, your light is completely available to us, Lord. We have access to you, Lord. You want to fill us today with your light. Lord, I just pray that today, that we'd leave here just filled with your joy, Lord, with your love, with your peace, Lord. And I thank you for your word today, Lord. It is hard to listen to, Lord, especially, Lord, when it talks about our sin, Lord. But Lord, help us always to look to what you have done for us, Lord. That you are our light, Lord. That you are our salvation. Our hope is in you, Lord. And just fill us with joy today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.